I have a question for you tonight, and I'm not sure how some of you might answer the question, but do you have a retirement plan? Do you have that? Do you have that in place? Are you ready to retire? Now, you may answer that in a variety of ways, but let me ask you a second question. Does God have a retirement plan for you? Does He have a retirement plan for you as a Christian? Now, I want you to think about that question. I want you to think about what we commonly think of in a retirement system and our plans for retiring from our job, from our workplace. Does God have a similar plan for you as a Christian? Do Christians, in other words, do Christians ever reach the point? Do they ever reach the age when they can just retire from working as a Christian? Isn't that what retirement is all about? I've heard about the retirement thing. It's when you get to stop working, right? You get to stop working and prop your feet up on the beach and do absolutely nothing. That's what you're allowed to do when you retire, or so the story goes. Does God have that kind of a plan for you as a Christian? Some people think that He does. Some people think that after they have lived as a Christian and worked as a Christian for so many years, that there is laid up for them on this earth a nice, cozy position where they can just take their ease and rest, because after all, perhaps they've earned it. Isn't that what a pension plan does for you? It's you have earned it, and now it is working for you. Does it work that way in the spiritual realm? Does it work that way in the Christian life? You know, God does have a plan for you to rest, but the Bible says that that place of rest is in heaven. Does not indicate that there is a place of ease, a place of retirement, a place of quitting or being done with working as a Christian on this earth. The Bible simply refers to that place of rest as being in heaven. So what do you do? What do you do as you grow older? Did you notice how Stephen tried to tiptoe around those words in the prayer tonight? Now, what do you do when you grow older as a Christian? What do you do when you can no longer do what you used to do? Anybody there? Where you can no longer do what you used to do, or your wife is trying to tell you that you can no longer do what you used to do. Maybe it's a friend of yours who caught you on a ladder outside your house and told you, you don't need to be up on a ladder doing that anymore. You used to do that, but that's not where you need to be anymore. What about when you're a Christian? What about when the aging process comes over you as a Christian, and even as a child of God, you cannot do what you used to do? Does that mean that you just stop doing? Now, for some of you, I have your attention. For the rest of you, you're thinking, this has nothing to do with me. Trust me, this has something to do with all of us. But do we understand that at some level, whatever that level can be for you, God expects all of us to be workers in His kingdom? You are never too old to serve the Lord. Do you believe that? You are never too old to render service to the Lord and to His church in some form or to some degree. So when you look at God's retirement plan for Christians, what we need to understand at the outset of the lesson this evening is there isn't one. God doesn't have a retirement plan for you as a Christian on this earth. There must be something that you can do as a Christian. Maybe you can't do what you used to do, but there's got to be something. I want us tonight to use Joshua chapter 14 and Titus chapter 2 as kind of the basis of our discussion. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 14 and stick a hand in there. And turn to Titus chapter 2 and stick a hand in there. And if you're using a mobile device, then do whatever you need to do on your mobile device to be able to flip quickly, as you might do, and we may and likely will look at some passages in between as well. So get your Bible out tonight, and I want you to look at what we heard read from Joshua chapter 14. Tonight we're going to use the story of Caleb at 85 years of age to talk about what is the responsibility of an elderly Christian. Now, if you don't think this part of the lesson is for you, we're getting to you. All right? If you just say that doesn't apply to me, then we'll get to the apply to you part later. But for some of us, for some of us, this may apply. This congregation, and I just picked a number, this congregation, those who are 65 and over in this congregation make up 25% of this church. 65 and over. I don't know what that means to you. I don't know what it means to me. It's a statistic. It's a figure, but it's to let you know that in a congregation of over 400 members, that a quarter of this congregation is over 65. Somewhere in there, there might be one or two people that could be described as elderly. I don't know. Maybe there's some folks before that age who could be described as elderly. I'm not pointing any particular fingers at any particular people tonight. That would not be very wise. But let's see if there's some application that we can take from the story of Joshua and Caleb back in Joshua chapter 14. Because those of you who might describe yourself as the elderly members of this congregation, those of you who may be looking at the fact that you can't do what you used to be able to do, there are still some things that the church needs you to do. There are still some things that the Lord needs you to do. The church still needs your wisdom. However much that might be, or however not much that might be, those of you who the Lord might describe as elderly, the church needs your wisdom. The church needs your wisdom in regard to the Word of God. Look in Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. Children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. And here's what Caleb says. Remember Joshua and Caleb? You remember going back to Numbers chapter 13 and 14 when those 12 spies were sent into the promised land by Moses and the 12 spies came back and there was a divided report? That Joshua and Caleb reported about how the Israelites should go and they should take the land because God was giving it to them. But there were those 10 lazy, wicked, pessimistic spies who would not take the land, and they dominated the conversation. And so because they refused to take the promised land, God sent them into the wilderness to wander for 40 years. This is after that wandering for 40 years. We're reading about Joshua and Caleb, the only two adults, the only two over 20 at that time who were permitted to live and to enter the promised land. Every one of the other ones died off in that wilderness. Caleb comes to his friend Joshua in Joshua chapter 14 and verse 6, and he says, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses?" You know the word that the Lord said? How many years had it been since Caleb heard that word? How long had it been since Caleb heard the word that the Lord said, but it remained in his heart? It resided inside of him so that 40 years later, it was still as much a part of him as it was 40 years earlier. Those of you who may describe yourselves as elderly, here's what the church needs from you. The church needs your wisdom about the Word of God. The church needs your wisdom about what the Lord has said. You know, there's a lot of things happening in the church around this nation and around the world. There's a lot of things that are happening in congregations that wear the name Church of Christ that perhaps if they came to some congregation, there wouldn't be any individuals in that congregation to know whether it was right or whether it was wrong. May that never be said here. Those of you who are older, your wisdom of the Word of God is needed. Your wisdom of the Word of God is needed to be spoken. Your wisdom of the Word of God is needed to be stood upon and not neglected. Here was Caleb who knew what God had said. And he was reminding Joshua what God had said. In this congregation, I am convinced that some of the best Bible students, some of the members of this congregation who know the Bible better than anyone else in this church, are our widows. Those, to use the word that Paul used to Titus, those older women who have lost their husbands and have married themselves even more to the Lord and to His Word and have spent their time in a study of His Word. Widows, we need your wisdom in the church when it comes to the Word of God, but not just when it comes to His Word. We need your wisdom when it comes to God's providence. Notice what Caleb says. Drop down to verse 10 in Joshua chapter 14. Notice how Caleb recognized the providence of God where he talks about how the Lord for 45, since the time that he was 45, or during those 45 years since they had initially come, this is after the conquest. And so if you add on those years that they spent wandering in the wilderness, and then you add on the years that it took them to conquer the promised land, this has now been 45 years since they went in to spy out the land. And so here he comes, and he says, "These 45 years the Lord has kept me alive." He saw the providence of God at work in his life. He knew that he was the man and standing there on that occasion because of the work of the Lord in his life. Look down in verse 12. Look at the last sentence of verse 12 where he says, "Give me this mountain," the first part of it, and the end of the verse says, "It may be." That's an indication of providence. Providence is not always something you can put your finger on. He's looking at what the Lord could do. He says, "Give me this mountain, give me this hill. It may be that the Lord will be with me." What gave Caleb the idea that the Lord might be with him in the future? Because he knew the Lord had been with him in the past. Brethren, we need your wisdom when it comes to God's Word. We need your wisdom when it comes to God's providence. We need to be reminded that the Lord is at work. We need to be reminded that the Lord is providing for us. We need to be reminded that even in the hard times, the Lord is still there. That the Lord is still watching over us. And we need your wisdom when it comes to godly living. We're going to look at Titus chapter 2 in just a minute, so we're not going to go over there at this point. But those of you who may be described as those who are older members of this congregation, your wisdom is needed when it comes to how to live a godly life. That's becoming a challenge. That's becoming more and more difficult today. We need your help. We need your wisdom and understanding and guidance about how to make decisions, about how to make choices, about how to live a godly life. Now, here's what we need with that wisdom. We need your wisdom, and we need it put into words. We don't just need your wisdom locked up in your mind. We need your wisdom to come from your words. Words filled with kindness. You know what it said about in Proverbs chapter 31 about that godly woman described in Proverbs 31, that on her tongue is the law of kindness. There are some younger members of this congregation who need some older members of this congregation to just speak some words of kindness to them. To speak some words to them that might encourage them and build them up. You know, it's interesting to look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and to see the Bible say in verse 11 that we are to encourage one another. We are to edify one another. And then you get down to verse 14, and this is not a verse directed specifically or only to those who are older members of the congregation. It's a passage written to the entire church. But do we need older members of the congregation who comfort, verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 5, who comfort the faint-hearted? There are some older members who know better than others how to comfort the faint-hearted. How to, the rest of that verse says, to uphold the weak. But let me encourage those of you who are older to fulfill the rest of that verse as well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the end of verse 14 says, and to be patient with all. That's hard. When you see someone younger than you doing something that you don't think they should be doing, it's not so easy to be patient. But God calls upon us to be patient. To be patient with our words. He calls upon, does the Lord not say, be quick to hear and then slow to speak? You know, sometimes we think we've got it all figured out and we speak with haste. It should not be a surprise to us that when you turn over to the book of Proverbs, that within a span of about four or five verses in the book of Proverbs, the Bible teaches us that we should not speak about a matter until we have understood the whole matter. One who speaks before he hears a whole matter is folly and shame to him. And it's only four or five verses later where the Bible says we tend to believe and accept and take what the first person says about a matter rather than hearing the rest of the matter. You know, sometimes we hear what the first person said. Well, that's got to be the truth. That's got to be right. That's what they've said. And we haven't heard the other side of the matter. Have you ever figured out that there's usually two sides to every story? Have you ever figured that out? Most stories are like a coin. They got two sides to them. And most coins look very different on the other side. You know, sometimes there's two sides to every story. And so when it comes to the need for wisdom in the Lord's church, when it comes to the need of that wisdom being shared in the church, look over in Titus chapter 2. How this wisdom needs to be shared in words of godly counsel. In Titus chapter 2, the Bible says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And we're going to look at verse 2 in just a minute. He says in verse 3 that the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine. But look at the end of verse 3. That the older women be what? Teachers. Does that mean that she needs to stand up in front of a classroom? No, not necessarily. That the older women are to be teachers of good things. What kind of good things? What is it that the older women need to teach? They need to teach, verse 4, teach that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. That's an interesting passage. What? We don't have time to get into this because the clock is already gone from us. But what Greek word would you expect that word love to be there? Would you expect that to be the Greek word that older women are to teach the younger women, admonish the younger women to agape love their husbands? To unselfish, unconditionally love their husbands. Is that the word that you would expect there? Because isn't that the word that's used for marriage in Ephesians chapter 5? Husbands, love your wives. Agape love. Unconditional, unselfish, ultimate love. That's the love you're to have for your wives. That's not the word love here. The word love here is that Greek word phileo. It is that word that describes for us a word of compassion. A word that teach the younger women to love their husbands, to have an affection, to have a warm affection for their husbands. We need some older women who will teach good things to the younger women. Admonish them to love their husbands, to love their children. We need some older women who will teach the younger women to be discreet, to be chaste. We need some older women to share with some younger women some godly counsel about being homemakers, about being good, about being obedient to their husbands, in order that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. You know, as you look at the wisdom that needs to be shared, as you look at the words that need to be shared, You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, the outward man perishes. And for some of us, we are seeing that happen. The outward man is not what it used to be. But that doesn't mean that the inward man has to stop growing. That doesn't mean that the inward man cannot be renewed day by day. Just because you cannot do what you used to do doesn't mean that you cannot keep on serving the Lord. Many of you have filled out the opportunities to serve booklets and you've dropped them in the boxes out there in the lobby and indicated where you're zealous, where you're willing to be involved in various works of the church. Two years ago, one of our widows went through that book. One of our older widows, if I can say that. And there were not many things in the book that she could do. Used to could, but there were not many things in the book that she could still do. So on that page that's in the back of the booklet that says, "Is there something not in this book that you would like to do?" She wrote on that page what she would like to do for the church. And she said, "This is what I can do, this is what I'm going to do." And then she said, "And this will be my work." The same widow turned in a booklet this year and wrote on that page, "2 years ago I said I was going to do this, and that's what I've been doing. This is my work." That's what we need. We need the heart of members of this congregation who don't stop working for the Lord, who keep on serving to whatever capacity, in whatever capacity they can, in order that the work of this church might continue. We don't even have time to develop all these good points right here. We're just out of time. But brethren, we need your example. Go back and look at Caleb. What kind of example was Caleb? Was Caleb not the godly example that younger generation needed? All of those who were under 20 and raised in the wilderness, what did they need to see? They needed a godly older man to follow in his steps. They needed an older man in Caleb to walk up to this mountain, to walk up to where these giants live, to walk up to this land that was yet unconquered, to walk up to this and not say, "Well, let's let the younger generation do it." They needed to see an 85-year-old man say, "Give me this mountain. God said He'd give it to us, and I want to take it for God." That's what we need in this church. We need your example. We need your example of faith. That's the kind of faith that Caleb had. It's the kind of faith that said, "It's God who's kept me alive unto this day, and it's God who's going to give me this mountain." We need an example of obedience in this congregation. Did you notice how many verses ended? Three of them. Did you notice how many verses ended about Caleb? He wholly followed the Lord. He wholly followed the Lord. He wholly followed the Lord. You go over to Numbers chapter 14. That wasn't the first time it was stated. God Himself in Numbers chapter 14 described Caleb 45 years earlier as an individual who wholly followed the Lord. Thank God that I can look out in this congregation and honestly describe some elderly members of this church as those who have wholly followed the Lord. Thank you for being an example to me. Thank you for being an example to my daughters. Thank you for being an example to this church of what it means to be a Christian. You look at Caleb's resilience. "I'm as strong this day as I was 45 years ago." Does anybody feel that? Does anybody feel that you're just as strong now as you were 45 years ago? How could Caleb feel that? He could feel it because he knew the Lord was with him. And he knew if the Lord said that something was going to happen, the Lord was going to make it happen. We need examples in this church of those who establish and maintain proper priorities. Oh, do we need that? Oh, do we need brethren who will stand up for seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? who will set priorities in their life and not allow those priorities to waver one iota. Last year, one of our older members, she's a great grandmother, so I guess it's okay to say that. One of our older members had an eye procedure done. Some kind of procedure on her eye on Wednesday. You know, for some of us, that would be an excused absence from Wednesday night services. I had an eye procedure this morning or this afternoon. I can't remember the time frame. And so, you know, I had an eye procedure and I just, you know, I can't go to church tonight because I had something done medically and I just need to go home. No. This great-grandmother told the doctor, "You better get me out of here in time so that I can get to church tonight." Priorities. There wasn't someone looking for an excused absence from services. There was someone who had set a priority in their life, and there wasn't going to be anything that was going to keep her from fulfilling that priority. We look in Titus chapter 2. About the example that we need of biblical morality and godliness. We need older men in verse 2 of Titus chapter 2. We need older men who will be sober, who will be reverent, who will be temperate. We need older men in this church who will be sound in faith, sound in love, sound in patience. We need older women who will be reverent in their behavior. We need older women who will not be slanderers, who will not be given to much wine. We need those who will teach the younger men in verse 6 to be sober-minded. We need those in verse 7 who will in all things show themselves to be a pattern of good works. And the fourth thing, it's already on the screen, that we need from those of you who are older is we need your presence. Notice that word does not end with a T-S. We are not asking for your presence, your gifts. We need your presence in our lives. It is more than words can even express in encouraging. It is encouraging to see those who are older members of this church who come service after service, worship after worship, time and time again, when you know it's not easy. You know, for some people, when they are absent from services, that says something about them. You know, sometimes absence speaks. You may think that if you're absent, you know, nobody notices. Guess what? When you're absent, somebody notices, and it says something. I'm not saying what it says. I'm just saying it says something when you're absent. But for the older members of this congregation, when you're present, it says something. It shows us how important the family of God is. It shows us how deep your faith is. And it shows us how we likewise need to be devoted to God. Thank God. Thank God for that. And if you want to put the 25% of this congregation who's over 60, or if you want to talk about the whatever percentage that's over whatever age you want to mark that to be, thank God that we have members of this congregation who are like Caleb, that we can follow, that we can see their wisdom, we can hear their words, we can follow their example, and we can enjoy their presence in our lives. We won't take time to develop these, but I told you there was something for everybody. What's our responsibility? If that's the responsibility of the elderly, what's the responsibility toward the elderly? Those of you who do not consider yourself to yet be elderly, here's your part of the sermon. Your part of the sermon is to honor and respect them. Not to shun them, not to talk about them behind their backs in some negative way, not to talk about how old and decrepit and fuddy-duddy and stuck in their ways there what they are, but to show them respect. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, and older women as mothers. Show them respect, show them honor, show them kindness. Over in Leviticus chapter 19, there's a great passage over in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32, where it says, you shall rise, you shall stand, you shall show honor, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of the old man and fear your God. Meaning you can't fear your God and not give honor to those who are older. Why is the story of those 42 children being mauled by two she-bears? Why is that at the end of 2 Kings chapter 2? Why did God tell us the story about those 42 children being mauled and killed by those bears? Why is it there? Perhaps to tell us that you better respect those who are older and bald. That's what the children said. Go up, old Baldy. Go up, old Baldy. I'm assuming that he was old. Dan, I'm assuming he wasn't shaving it. I'm assuming he lost it naturally. Why is that story in the Bible? We need to show respect. We need to show honor. We need to show appreciation. Again, this passage is not written to those who are older, primarily. But what if this was talking about those who are older? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, those who are older, perhaps, making mention of you, those who are older, perhaps, in our prayers, remembering, perhaps, those who are older, without ceasing your work of faith. Thank you for your work of faith. Remembering without ceasing your labor of love. Thank you for your labor of love and your patience, your endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God. We need to show our appreciation, show our thanksgiving to those of this congregation who could be described as the elderly. What else is our responsibility? We need to provide help for them as much as we can. The Bible says that we are to do good unto all as we have opportunity to do good unto all, especially those of the household of faith. I wonder if God would add another especially, even onto that. If we are to show special care and protection and provision for those who are especially of the household of faith, once we get inside the household of faith, who is the especially, if there would be one, inside the house of God? If there was one, would it not be those who that we have been talking about tonight? And then do we not have a responsibility to love them, pray for them, get to know them, listen to them, serve them, use them? Sometimes those who are elderly are not asked to do much. And so they don't do as much because they haven't been asked. When was the last time you asked one over to your home? When was the last time you took one out to Sunday afternoon lunch? When was the last time that we showed honor and appreciation for those who are older? Henry Ford once said, "You take all of the experience and judgment of men who are over 50. Remember Henry Ford? Anybody know him, by the way? Henry Ford said, "You take all the experience, you take all of the judgment of men who are over 50 out of the world." And he said there wouldn't be enough left to run it. What do you think about that? I don't know if that's the case. Henry Ford thought it was the case. Take all the wisdom, all the judgment of those who are over 50 out of the world, and there wouldn't be enough left in the world to run it. I wonder if something similar could be said about the church. You take all the wisdom, all the judgment of those who are over 50 out of the church, would there be enough wisdom and judgment left to run it? I want to close with a passage over in Psalm 92. If you want to turn to that, we'll close with this passage and extend the invitation tonight. The closing verses of Psalm 92. The Bible says in verse 12, Psalm 92 and verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. I like that. In South Florida, I like reading about palm trees. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. Aren't you glad you're not up north? How many palm trees do they have up in Boston right now? The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. He shall flourish and he shall be strong. That's what will happen to the righteous. We have some members of this congregation who have flourished like a palm tree and have grown to be as strong as a cedar. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord, they shall flourish in the courts of our God. There are some who have planted themselves, planted their roots, allowed their roots to grow down deep in the house of God, and therefore they have flourished in the courts of God. Verse 14, they shall bear fruit in old age. Those who have given themselves to God, those who have given themselves to His church and to His word, when they put down their roots in the courts of His house, they will flourish like a palm tree. They shall grow as tall as a cedar. They shall bear fruit and continue to bear fruit. They will not shrivel up and die. They will not stop bearing fruit. They will not stop serving the Lord. They shall continue to bear fruit in their old age. And here's what I like what it says about those who are older. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Any older members of this congregation feel like you're fresh and flourishing? The Bible says when you plant your roots in God, that you can be fresh and flourishing. In fact, if you like some translations better, it says you can be full of sap and flourishing. How about that? I think one translation said you can be fat and flourishing, or full of sap and green. What does that mean? When you give your life to the Lord and you grow old as a Christian, you don't die out. You don't get all brown and dead. You continue to get green and growing and bearing fruit. And so the last verse says, to declare that the Lord is upright, He is my rock. Thank God for this church, that in this church we have such a healthy mix, a healthy conglomeration of the old and the young and everybody in between. May God help us to work together, to labor together. May God help us, as we've strived to talk about this month, to find a place for all of us to serve together and to serve each other as we serve God for His honor and glory.